Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. You can follow along in the printed version, or you can even close your eyes and just listen to what God has to say. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful to me over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth.
Good morning, everybody. I was away most of January. I know I shouldn't be touching this, but... And actually, we were traveling. We took a big trip to Southeast Asia. And my wife and I, we spent a lot of time traveling. And what we did is we flew from Vancouver to Singapore. And then from Singapore, we flew to Siem Reap. And then from Siem Reap, we flew to Da Nang. Da Nang is a village called Hoi An, which is a World Heritage Site. And then from Da Nang, we took a train to Hue, which is the old capital of Vietnam. And from then after that, we flew to Hanoi, took on a one-day cruise, toured the city, and then we flew back to Singapore. And then after, when we got back to Singapore, we went on a cruise with 4 other members from our small group, or 4 other couples in a small group. And that cruise took us to Bali, to Kuala Lumpur, Penang, and then Phuket, and then back to Singapore. Now, planning a trip like this is no easy task, because you have to look at the itinerary, you have to plan for the hotel, you have to the flights, the trains, what to see, where to go, where to eat. All those details need a lot of planning, particularly when you try to get the most value out of it. So we did a lot of planning on that. So then you will ask, why am I sharing my trip with you this morning when I am supposed to be talking about strategic cooperation? Well, planning a trip, you have to be strategic. You know, what we did is I'm sure you probably do the same thing, is you go to different websites and you try to look for a hotel. And you know, hotel now, rooms, their prices fluctuates from one day to the other. And some hotels that you cannot cancel, and they're cheaper. And then the other ones that is free that you can cancel, and they are a little bit more expensive. So for our strategy is that we usually book the one that we can cancel and get our money back. And then wait for the prices to go down until you get to a point where you say, oh, that's going to be a good price, even though it is not cancelable, but it is very close to the trip. So we book the one that we cannot cancel, and then we cancel the one that we book that we can have free cancellations. So a lot of strategy goes into that. And that's why I'm using that as an illustration about strategy. Then you talk, and then you ask me, how about cooperation? Now, we went together with four other couples from a small group. And when we did that, we also did a lot of cooperation. Grace, he is very good at looking out for bargains. So she was the one that find this particular cruise for us. Not only that, she also looked at the land excursion, and he planned all that for us. Henry is the one that executed the plan. He was the treasurer. He managed all the money. Jamie was the one, my wife, she was the one that did the currency exchange. You know, going to different countries, we have to carry 6 different currencies. So Jamie did the currency exchange. Dave, he's the one that took care of us during the trip. He wants to make sure everybody's okay, that we didn't lose anyone while we were touring. And then we have Kevin. He's the one always find the good restaurants that we can go and eat. And then for me, I didn't do a lot. I just enjoyed the trip, and I prepared for this message. So we're going to talk about strategic cooperation. So before that, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, this morning as we go into looking into the topic of being strategic and also being cooperative with each other, I pray that the word, the scripture that is used in this message will convey to us and give us insight into how we can be involved in your ministries in a way that is strategic and at the same time that we work together as a team and cooperate. And I hand this time to you. May your spirit flow freely as we go through the passages. And I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So quickly, I just want to put that into context why we're talking about strategic cooperation. About a year ago, more than a year ago, our church has the vision and the mission statement. And you are very familiar with it, you know, to be a church of all nations transformed through faith and love in Christ. That is the vision. That is what we want our church to become. And then along with that, we have the mission. That is how we're going to get to be a church of all nations. And we have the 5 B's: befriend, believe, belong, become, and be sent. Along with that, then we have the 10 values. These are the values. What it means is those are the qualities that we like to, or we want to adhere to as we carry out the mission of our church to become what God wants our church to be. And there are 10 of them: the glory of the triune God, the authority of the Bible, Christ-centered living, the church, reaching the lost people locally and globally, leadership, social responsibility, stewardship, prayer, and then strategic cooperation. Now, 9 of those values have been spoken on in the past weeks. And this is the last one. And Pastor Abe asked me to speak on it: strategic cooperation. This is what the statement calls for in terms of the value. That we develop strategies and establish policies that enhance Fraserland's initiatives and pursue cooperation amongst all congregation in the fulfillment of God's purpose. We encourage strategic partnership with other organizations who share our mission, passion, and purpose. Now, I come from a planning background, so I hope that what I share today doesn't look like a lecture on planning. But I'm going to focus on 2 words: strategic and cooperation. So strategic. So what is being strategic? What I did is I look up what the dictionary would say. The dictionary said Being strategic means ensuring the organization's core competence is consistently focusing on those directional choices that will best move the organization toward its new future and with the least risk and in the most orderly fashion. This particular definition applies in the secular world. Usually applies to a corporation or an organization, and it talks about being profitable, it talks about being effective, it talks about meeting the needs of the customers, and also having an edge, a competitive edge against the competitors. In this particular case, for those organizations, they have to have the ability to achieve certain goals, they have to set a direction, they have to make choices, they look into the future, they also try to minimize the risk. There's going to be risks involved. And they have to do it in an orderly fashion. So based on that, I say, well, how am I going to apply that to Fraserlands? So this is the statement I come up with in terms of what it means to our church. So being strategic at Fraserlands here means that ensuring our church mission is consistently focusing on those directional choices that will best move our church towards our vision with a measure of faith that God has granted to us and in the most fitting and orderly fashion. So what it is God has given us the vision. And being strategic is making sure the missions that we use to take us to achieve the vision will be strategic. Okay? And what it means, it requires a measure of faith from God. We need to trust Him. We have to have confidence in His guidance. And we have to search and discern God's will in terms of how we're going to do the missions. Being strategic at Fraserlands, it also means that we have to be perceptive. We have to be future-oriented. We have to be open-minded. And then in order to do that, we have to do a plan. We have to plan. I'm going to show you a few examples in the Bible, the Bible characters, that is about being strategic. And I have chosen five of them. Moses. Okay, Moses was leading the Israelite people out from Egypt. And in Exodus 18, his father-in-law, Jethro, he came to see him because he realized all the incredible things that Moses was doing with the Israelites. So he went and he saw Moses. And when he saw Moses, he said, oh, he found out that Moses was being overwhelmed by the leadership that he has to take on to lead the Israelites. Because at that time, everyone that has a dispute will go to Moses and ask him to say, hey, make a judgment on it. And he was being overwhelmed by that. So in verse 18 on that chapter, that's what Jethro said to Moses. He said, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourself out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. So as a result of that, he shared with Moses a strategy, a plan to how to delegate all those responsibilities to the people that he trusts. And as a result of that, Moses was able to carry on his leadership with the Israelites. So he was being quite strategic. Nehemiah, God asked Nehemiah to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, what he did is he actually has a well-planned strategy because before he went about doing it. First of all, he assessed the damage of the city. Then he accumulated or secured all the resources. And then he established the leaders and then distributed the assignments for them to carry out the job. So Nehemiah was being strategic and he had a plan. King David, he was involved in many battles and he won many battles. And the reason why he won his battles is because there was a group of people that helped him to strategize, to plan out the battle plans. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 12, that list of people is stated there. So David did it strategically with a group of people helping him. Then Jesus Christ, we all know about, his plan. He's an example. He has a plan for us. He recruited the disciples. Then he developed them. He trained them. And then he sent them out. on the mission. And then he asked them to do it in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the world. There's a plan, there's a strategy. Paul, he was the one that established the early churches. If you look at the four missionary trips, journeys that he took, they was well planned. He chose the cities carefully. He wants to make sure the city that he chose will give him the maximum influence on the people that he was going to talk to. And he also chose his team quite strategically for him to do that. So now, obviously, then we have the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And let me just read that to you, so I'm not going to repeat that. If you look at the parable itself, what it is saying, the general application is that we are called to use everything that God has given us and give it back to him in our service. And the overarching message is that, in that case, we make the most of every spiritual opportunity that God has entrusted to us. And in that parable, they describe those servants, the first and second servant, as good and faithful. And what I'm telling you, in order to be a good and faithful servant, you have to be strategic. You have to be strategic. Let's look at the beginning of that particular parable. It's in verse 14. Say, for it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, this journey is a long journey. Back in those days, a journey could take up to a year or even a few years. So this master is going to go on away for a period of time, a few years. And then he granted the servants talents. And you say, well, what is a talent? You know, is that some of the gifts or some of the abilities? No. In the old days, the talent is a measure of weight. And that measure of weight is 75 pounds. So if that weight, if that represents, say, gold, then let's say 75 pounds of gold. Or if it is silver, then it's 75 pounds of silver. So it's an enormous amount of money. Even 1 talent is a lot of money. It's a lot of money. And they estimated that it's about 15 years of the wage of a labor. Okay? So he, in this case here, the master is going away. He entrusts things to his servants, and he said, before he comes back, and that's the time that we're living in today, And what he's saying is, you better manage the things that I have entrusted to you. So the first point about this parable is that we are in management mode on things that God has entrusted to us. God is going away. The master's gone away for a few years. And he has entrusted us with the talents. So we, today, we are in management mode of things that God has entrusted to us. In John chapter 12, Jesus was talking to the disciples. He said, then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. Jesus is talking here, saying, while I am with you, take advantage of the opportunity to do something. In this parable of the talents, is a similar idea, but a little bit different. Here is, while we are waiting for the master to come back, while we're waiting for Jesus to come back, then we better make the most out of the opportunity that God has given to us. And do you know why Jesus is talking about this parable? Because in chapter 24, if you look at chapter 24 of Matthew, the disciples was asking Jesus. They knew Jesus was going to return. And they asked Jesus 2 questions. He said, what are the signs of your return? And then the second question is, when are you going to come back? So Jesus said, okay, good, I'm going to give you the signs. But I'm not going to tell you the date. So, and that led him to talk about the two parables. Second parable is the parable of the talents. And then before that was the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you know about that particular parable, it's about 10 virgins. And they were all waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. Five of the virgins was prepared, and the other five weren't prepared in terms of the oil that they need. So the five virgins that weren't prepared, they went away and get some more oil. While they were doing that, the bridegroom arrived, and they missed the boat. So Jesus was saying, in that particular parable, he said, don't worry about the exact date of my return, but live your life with the expectation and the anticipation that Jesus is going to come back. Same thing, the master is going to come back anytime. And Jesus is telling us, we live our life with the expectation and anticipation that Jesus is going to return any moment. The master is going to return any moment. And then the connecting verse to the second parable is the verse 13. Jesus says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So while we are waiting, work, be watchful, and make the most out of every spiritual opportunity that God has given to you. We are in management mode. So manage the talents that God has given us well, while we are waiting for the return of the Master, with the anticipation and expectation that he is going to return anytime. You know, the amount that God has entrusted to the servants or to us, that talents, I think God has a full expectation that we, the servants, are capable of handling that amount. So that brings me to the second point. The second point is God will provide everything we need to do what he has called us to do. Philippians chapter 4, verses 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You know, I think Fraser Lands Church is a living example of this particular situation. You know, 2 years ago, we became independent. Before we became independent, I'm sure we have a lot of questions. Are we going to have enough members? Are we going to be able to sustain and continue the ministry that we have? Or are we going to have new believers? Are we going to have enough pastors? How about the elders, the leaders in the church? Are we going to be able to handle the situation? And then 2 years later, you know, you look back the 2 years, God has provided everything to us. They have provided new members, new converts. Financially, we are no lacking of that. You know, we're talking about the building completion project. Last year, in the span of 6 weeks, we received a faith pledge of $1.6 million. So that can only be, I think these kind of things can only happen if God's people, who has been entrusted with certain talents, will take action and exercise the faith. This is the only way that it would happen. You know, when God guides us, he will provide. The third point is each of us has a heavy bag of talents. When we talk about talents, we're not just talking about money, about wealth. It could be a lot of the things that is surrounding us that we have. Our children, your job, our career, the possessions that we have, those are all the talents that God has given us. And I'm telling you, we have a pretty heavy bag of talents. You know, if you come and visit other churches, and in my case here, when we were in Cambodia, we visited a church. And that church is called ICF. So we took a tuk-tuk to find this place called International Christian Fellowship. And when we, and one of the first things that came to mind when we were in Cambodia was about, it was Paige, you know, she went on that mission trip to Cambodia. And we thought, wow, you know, that, then we identified what she did. And then we were looking for a church. And this is a church that we ended up with. And this church was very, very, very young, very new church, only about 2 or 3 years old. And it was started by a couple. And the wife was born in Cambodia. And she was abandoned when she was 3 months old and was picked up by a Red Cross nurse, and she took her back to Switzerland. And in Switzerland, she was able to find a loving family, became a Christian, got married. And then in 2010, the couple, she and her husband, went back to Cambodia. And she was touched by the history and the terrible history of Cambodia. And then when they returned and visited Cambodia again in 2012, they decided to start a church. You know, when we visited that church, it's not a very big church. Very simple, you know, a lot of the facilities very simple. The pastors were very young. That's one of the pastors who was preaching, and they were doing worship. And the pastor is probably very, very inexperienced too. And we have our building project. Our building project's budget is $6 million. And they also have a building project. And their budget is $100,000. So when you look at that and you compare our church and other churches and ourselves and other Christians in the world, you will see that God actually has given us a lot of talents. Every time you come into this church, every time you go to a small group, you attend a Bible, a Sunday school class. It is a coin that God has given you into the bag of talents. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift. So said Jesus, the Bible said, God said, we all have a gift. The talents that we have. It's not just one, it's many talents. When we have this gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's very grace. So be good stewards because it is by the grace of God. So quickly, we know that we are in management mode. God has entrusted to us, so we are in management mode. We better manage the talents that God has given us well. And in order to do that, we have to work wisely, efficiently, productively, and strategically. So being a faithful servant, what does that mean? Again, I look up the dictionary and I say, well, what are some of the other words that would describe faithfulness? So the first one came is conscientious. It's governed by conscience. Okay, it's controlled by or done according to one's inner sense of what is right. Another way to describe it is diligent. That means you have to constant in effort to accomplish something, attentive and persistent in doing anything. And it also means dependable. That means reliable, trustworthy, loyal, that is devoted, steadfast, fixed in direction, unwavering. Circumspect, that means we have to be watchful, be cautious, be prudent. And I added my own interpretation. And in order to be a faithful servant, you have to be strategic. In order to be strategic, there's a few things. Now, this term actually comes from the military. And what it means is it involves a well-designed and developed plan to achieve a particular purpose. The plan would identify methods, means, and actions to carry out the plan. It also involves setting goals, targets, and determining actions, involving mobilizing and utilizing resources to execute the actions. Now, you take that and you apply it to the first and the second servant. Is that what they did? You know, in modern days, I think if I am the first and second servant, what I would do, I would take the talents and give it to a financial planner. Then I don't have to worry about it, right? But in those days, we don't have financial planners, or even financial, and they act as financial planners. So you see, when the first servant and the second servant, when they get that talent, and they say, I got to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us, it is not a matter of just putting the money and let it grow. It involves a lot of strategies indicated here. That servant, first and second servant, they would have to develop a plan. They have to use certain methods. They have to set goals. You know, it's not, you know, the money doesn't just grow like that. You know, it was a span of a few years. So if you put that into that context, you would say the servants, being faithful, they did all those points while the master was away. And then the third servant, he didn't even hire a financial planner. He just buried the money, didn't put it into the bank. So being strategic, and we apply to that, then you have a better appreciation of what it means to be a good and faithful servant. So what does a strategic church would look like then? And I quickly go through that. First, in order to be a strategic church, you need to plan. Okay, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So when we plan, you know, I think God expects us to plan. I think it's not just a concept. It is actually a mandate. Because God expects us to plan in order to implement what he has entrusted to us. Okay? As in the beginning of the planning, the first thing we need to do is we need to set our hearts and our minds on God. Because it is God's plan, not our plan. You know, at the end, God's plan will prevail. But it's important that our plan align with his purpose. So the issue here when we do planning is we want to make sure what we do, what we plan, align with God's purpose and it in his plan. And we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us through that process. Second thing, we have to anticipate. Sometimes we do things and we just so focus on the things that we do and we forget about what is happening around. And I call that peripheral vision. We need to do that to see what is happening, to anticipate, you know, to be strategic. You know, Wayne Gretzky said one there, make this a couple of statements. He said, I skate where the puck is going to be, not to where it has been. That's why he's such a great hockey player. He said, a good hockey player plays where the puck is, but a great hockey player plays where the puck is going to be. So in order to be a strategic church, you need to anticipate. See what God is taking us. Think critically. Ask questions. Don't take things for granted. Challenge things, everything that we do in order to do it better. Think outside the box. Decide. Don't sit on it and nope, don't make any decision. Sometimes, you know, we sit on the issue and just like navel gazing and we never make a decision. You know, I used to work in the government, and I always tell people, you think the government works slow? You should come to a church. They don't make decisions. When it comes to a hard decision, defer it. Jesus is coming back. Have a sense of urgency. So we have to make decisions. Align. Okay, we have got to build consensus. We have to have an open dialogue, particularly with the stakeholders. And then learn. We learn from our success. We learn from our failure. So that is a term that we talk about in planning. We said, no planning is better than bad planning. And the same thing applies to here. No planning is, in our church, is better than having a plan that does not align with God's purpose. So I have talked too much about planning or strategic planning already. Let's go to cooperation. Okay, there are verses in the Bible that talks about working cooperatively. One is work as a team. Cooperation means work as a team. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. He didn't send them just as one by one, but he sent them by two by two. What it implies is that he needs that he wants the apostles to work cooperatively as a team. And another example I use in Mark chapter 2, remember the four men that carried the paralytic to Jesus, and then and they encounter a situation where there was too many people, so they ended up opening up the roof, lower the pallets in order for the paralytic to see Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? He said, when Jesus saw their faith, see, Jesus didn't say just that particular individual paralytic's faith. He said he saw the faith of all those four men plus a paralytic. And then he said, your sins are forgiven. So working cooperatively. Secondly, learn from each other. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You know, a knife doesn't get sharpened by sitting alone. We got to, you know, in this situation, we got to work and learn together, you know, challenge each other. And, you know, it is sometimes it's not a comfortable situation because, you know, you're rubbing against each other. But working together is the best way to be sharpened. And God expects us to cooperate and work together. Another verse here, division of labor. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You look at all the programs that we have. We mentioned about the Alpha program. It was a teamwork. There's the division of labor. People who prepare the program, people who prepare the food, who lead the singing, who lead the discussion, the ushering, the invitation. It's a teamwork, division of labor. And then, next one, support the leaders. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You know, it's a story about this, is there was the Amalekites who was, you know, who was fighting against the Israelites. So Moses sent Joshua to the battle, and he went up to the hill, and he lifted up his hand, and whenever his hand was up, the Israelite was winning. And when his hand was down, they were losing. You know, sometimes the leaders get tired. They need some relief. And that's where we come in. We need to support. We need to support our leaders, support our pastors, support our elders. This is a verse that is in your bulletin or in your notes. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any easy, less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. In order to apply this particular verse to Fraserlands, I have this chart. This chart was shown by our elder Jensen last week. The only difference is I have larger prints so that you can actually read them. Right? You see, there are different congregations and different major ministries. You know, talk about cooperation is we want that arrow to cross different congregations, cross different ministries in order for us to work together. When you serve, look beyond your own area. Look beyond your own congregation. Another passage, Philippians 2, 1 to 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Last year, we had our elders and pastors retreat. And we together, we look at and we discuss about working together. And these are some of the images that we came up with, what we drew up, and we drew up a statement. He said, Fraserlands Church, where the body of Christ, despite wars, barriers, and hostility, we will be a spirit-filled people that build bridges of, and then by providing sacrificial love, peace, and hope, so people will find citizenship in heaven, rising to become the temple with Christ as the cornerstone. This kind of the visual illustration of that. So what does that mean in terms of being strategic cooperation items to consider for our church? Evangelism. How do we outreach? You know, we need to be strategic. We need to cooperate with each other. You know, I know the Alpha program, if you look at what we did, I mean, there was a new Alpha program that was being developed, and we did that last year. And the older one, people think it was a bit boring, but now the new one, we updated. We are, you know, we strategically look at the needs of the people, and then we do that. Our church facilities, another example. You know, we are planning our facilities. We need to anticipate what the future will look like. There will be time for us to work together, to think, what are some of the things that we want to build, to put into our facilities? You know, how do we let our neighbors to know about us? Okay, and what is a better way to do it? To let them know, to get them to know about us. Evaluate our current ministry. Don't do it year after year, week after week. Ask the questions. Some of the ministry that's being done is redundant? Or is there some new ministry that we need to initiate? How well are we doing it? Why are we doing so well? Or why are we not doing so well? How do you measure it? So those are the questions that we need ourselves to ask about this for ourselves. Then budget allocation. Budget allocation is, you know, when we look at how we spend the money, how do we set the priorities? You know, when we spend money, is there added value to what we do? And then our annual ministry plan, you know, be intentional. Every time when we plan a ministry for next year, be intentional about it. So this is from the church perspective. Then finally, what I want to do is I want to bring it to a more personal level, be strategic in our lives. You know, if you look at our lives, how we organize ourselves, actually we are pretty strategic. We are pretty strategic. You look at how you plan your career, how you raise your children. We are pretty strategic. We plan it out. We have a plan. We think it through. About your investment. We hire a financial planner to do that. Your worldly possession. If you think about when you decided to buy a car, you probably have done a lot of research, compared the prices. We are very strategic when it comes to managing our own affairs. But have you ever thought about doing that in your spiritual life? In your spiritual journey? In your ministry? You know, have you prepared a plan for that? You know, does your plan align with God's purpose for you? And what is your plan? How strategic is your plan? You know, in terms of myself, I retired more than a year ago, and Jamie retired just a few months ago. And these are some of the plans, the ideas, the things that we have in our plan. You know, we obviously want to do more traveling. You know, one of the places that we want to visit is the Holy Land. I want to get involved in the building project because of my training. You know, I want to use my planning skill and my planning experience to help people and other churches. We want to share our wealth that God has granted us through the years. I want to reconnect with my high school classmates because those are my only non-Christian friends. You know, I reconnect with them, I want to share the gospel with them. You know, we want to spend more time with the people that God to put around us. I want to spend more time with my siblings because we're all getting older. So those are some of the plans that we have in mind. You know, there was a survey conducted about what things people would regret the most in their life. And when they look back in the short term, people tend to regret taking certain actions. Like, oh, I shouldn't have eaten that cake last night. I shouldn't have said that thing to somebody. You know, I shouldn't have lifted that heavy weight because my back is hurting now. But on a longer term, people tend to regret certain inaction, like missed opportunities, wasted opportunities. Oh, I wish I have spent more time with certain people. So today, I want to encourage you to start managing the talents that God has given to you. And do it faithfully by being strategic in your approach to your life. You know, as you put it before God and say, I'm not going to strategically plan my life, God is going to reveal things to you in terms of how you should plan it, right? What your priority should be. Time is short. So we better strategically use the rest of our life. Let's pray together. Father, we offer our lives to you. And we pray that you would teach us to number our days so that we can get a heart of wisdom. As we look into our lives, Father, I pray that you give us the desire to make the most out of all the opportunity that you have granted to us. Take it and help us to do the best for you. Because someday you will come back. And we want you to tell us that we are good and faithful servants. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.